Good morning. Why don't we pray and we'll get started. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for the rain that you provided to us. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with other believers. And most of all, we thank you for your Son. Thank you, Father, for giving us an opportunity to spend time in your word this today. And we pray that you would open our hearts to what it has to say. Father, help me to accurately share what's here and help us to find application for it. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right. We are in Genesis 4 today. We're going to do all the chapter. This is the last Genesis series of the series for now. So next week we will be back in the back. Okay. So if you have questions about what we're doing or how it's working, I don't know. I only know that I'm teaching today and next week I'm not. So let's get into Genesis. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about what's happened so far. We've seen a lot of beginnings for the first three chapters. Most recently, the last 3 weeks, we saw the fall, we saw the curse, and we saw Adam and Eve expelled from the garden. So today is the first time we're going to see them outside the garden in their sinful condition, and we're going to just check in and see how they're doing. I'll give you a little idea of how it's going. We're going to see several more firsts, and then we're going to see a division within the human race that's going to occur today. So let's just start. Let's start with Genesis 4, and let's start with the first two verses. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. All right, so let's look at Eve's comment. I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. It could just mean, whew, thanks for helping me through that, Lord. Perhaps. I don't know. I've only witnessed it, but I think that might be a prayer you might utter. But I think there's probably something deeper than that going on there. Cain's name is a play on words. There's a Hebrew word, kana, Q-U-A-N-A-H. And it means gotten, produced, or created. So it might be that there's a little pride here on Eve's part. I've created a man just like God created a man. That could be there. That's what some commentators think. But I think there's something a little more even than that. There's a couple of ways to translate what's going on here. You'll see it in your Bible. You'll notice that it says, how does it word it? I have gotten a man-child with, and then it says, the help of the Lord is in parentheses. That's because the translators have to insert something because all of those prepositions or other transitional phrases might not have been in the original language. But one of the translations that could be there is, I have gotten a man-child, the Lord. I have gotten a man, the Lord. That would be hearkening back to the seed of the woman, one that's promised. But I think probably what's going on here is Eve's thinking, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. Well, Cain's going to be a big disappointment if that's what she's thinking. But I think that's probably most likely what's going on here, is that Eve thinks this is the one. He's the seed of a woman. He's her firstborn, the first seed. That's what's going to happen. She's thinking about Genesis 3:15, where we talk about the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. Even there, God has established two distinct lines, seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. And that's basically the theme we're going to go with here this morning. We're going to talk about that, and you're going to see it evidenced all through here. She's looking for the chosen one that's going to deliver man from his sins and from the sinful state. Interesting, too, each generation that you see in Genesis, you see that about each. Many of the times in the book of Genesis, when they're naming their kids, they've got that in mind. If you look over when they named Noah in Genesis 5:29, it says, now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now, that sounds to me like he's going to give us, all of us, relief. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking right off the bat for someone who's going to come in and undo what's happened. They're looking for the seed of the woman, and I think that's exactly what Eve's doing here, and I think that's consistent with the other passages. All right, so we have Cain and Abel are born. This is speculation, but I'm going to share it anyway because I think it's interesting and it dovetails with where I want to go. So it makes sense to me, I'll put it that way, and I can defend it. Adam knew his wife, and she gave birth to Cain, and then again she gave birth to Abel. There are several commentators that think that Cain and Abel were twins, which is interesting. Part of the way they base that is look down in verse 25 at the birth of Seth. It says Adam knew his wife, Seth is born. We don't have Adam knew his wife and Cain is born, Adam knew his wife and Abel is born. We have he knew his wife, we have Cain, and then she had Abel. So is it not? I don't know, but if that's the case, you've got the two lines that are born right off the bat. Okay? All right, let's go on. They have two different occupations. See, we're already starting to see the division. They have two different occupations. Abel is a keeper of flocks. Cain is a tiller of the ground. Now, why is Abel keeping flocks? Okay, you can't eat them yet. You can't eat them until after the flood. That would be, Genesis 9, verse 3. God gives man all meat. If you look back earlier at the revelation that they would have had at this point in time in Genesis 1, 29, and 30, plants, that's all that can be eaten, plants. Animals eat plants, people eat plants, you don't eat meat. So why is Abel keeping flocks? Well, perhaps it's garments and wool, but I think more likely is it's for sacrifices. And that kind of ties in with what's going on next. So let's read what's happening next. Let's read verses 4 through 7. We're going to see two sacrifices. Let's read 3 through 7. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Okay, two sacrifices. The very first thing it says is in the course of time, at the end of a time period would be the idea. It's kind of like when we studied Job. There was a day when the sons of man, or the sons of God, presented themselves before God. This is something that's a regular, routine event in the course of time. It's time for the sacrifice is what's going on. It's a regular thing. It may have been every Sabbath. It could have been at the new moon, once a month, once a week. It could have been annual. It could have been on the anniversary date of their expulsion from the garden or the fall. We don't know. But even now, at the very beginning, they're making offerings and sacrifices. Now, there's the word that we see here is offering. Okay, and so there are many who think it's an offering. It's not. It doesn't have to be a blood sacrifice. There are various offerings in the Old Testament, Thanksgiving offerings, peace offerings, a lot of things. There are offerings where it is perfectly acceptable and is ordained that you will give a meal offering or a wine offering. What other things? The first fruits, like you bring those in to help support the priesthood. But even with the word offering, people point to the offering and say, see, it's an offering. What Cain gave is okay. It's okay for Cain to give fruits and vegetables because God has not yet said you have to give a blood sacrifice for forgiveness. And this isn't really about forgiveness. This is just an offering, you know. This is just me maintaining a relationship with God. There's a problem with that. And the problem is they're ignoring what the New Testament has to say about this. And the New Testament calls it a sacrifice. And I'll read that in a second. But the mindset behind this is just an offering is the mindset that we often run into from people who are of the world. You can do anything you want so long as you are sincere. And the problem that they think the problem with Cain's offering is Cain wasn't sincere enough. And it's pretty obvious when you read through this that Cain's got an attitude. And so they say, well, that's the problem. It's not that it was a blood sacrifice. You can do whatever you feel like and God will accept it. It has to be just done with the right attitude, so long as you're sincere. That's how it dovetails with that attitude. Well, let's look and see what the Bible says about itself. Let's use the Bible as a commentary instead of some guy who's been raised to believe differently. Let's just see what it says. The Mosaic Covenant. All offerings are not fruit. There are offerings that are to be atonements or guilt or things like that. You have guilt offerings. If you go into Leviticus, you'll see there are, let's see, what all we got? We got guilt offerings, we got burnt offerings, we got free will offerings, and all of those always require bloodletting. And we know from, where is it? Is it Moses? I can't recall the quote now. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Right? So, to say that this offering is acceptable because he was sincere is not accurate. It's not fair. It doesn't really follow what's going on. At this point in time, the only revelation that these people have is Genesis 3:21, where God slays an animal and covers them with the skins of the animal because of the sin they've committed. There's bloodletting because of the sin they've committed, and God covers their sins. And that's the concept, and you're going to see that throughout Scripture. So, we know, though, lastly, the last proof that we would have is that Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel offered a better sacrifice. So the writer of Hebrews tells us this is a sacrifice for sins. It's not just some offering. Okay? Have I beaten that pretty well? I think I have. Let's talk about God's response here. It says, verse 4, God accepts Abel and his sacrifice. It says he has regard. Abel on his part brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. He does exactly what God has commanded, and he does it with a proper attitude. Right? Let's take a look and see what we have in terms of Cain. What does it say about Cain? Again, let's see. Verse 5, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Interesting, too, that one of the translations I read said Cain brought some produce, not even the best. He just brought some. Cain, it says that Cain was rejected and his sacrifice was rejected. Cain ignores the commandment. He's disobedient. Cain brings some produce. And he's got sort of an attitude of, he gets what he gets, and he's lucky to get that. This is perfectly fine. I'm sincere. That's the attitude of Cain. It's the work of his own hands. He's a tiller. He's been digging. He's been rooting around in the dirt. He's been fighting the curse because there's weeds and thorns, and he's sweating. And the work of Cain's hands is plenty of good enough for God. That's the attitude Cain's got. Or, I don't even care, I just have to do this and I'm going to show up. It's Mother's Day and I got to go to church. Okay? That sort of bad son attitude. Okay? So, Cain has no regard for God or his commandments, and guess what? God has no regard for Cain or his sacrifice. Yet, God still extends grace and mercy to Cain. Look at what he does. He gives him a warning. He tells him, he's like, Cain, you're heading down the wrong path. Sin is like a lion crouching at the door, waiting to devour you. That's mercy. That's a warning. There's an additional little element of mercy here, or grace that he shows him, in that the confrontation seems to take place on a one-on-one basis, not in front of Abel. The very next verse, the beginning of verse 8, says, Cain told Abel his brother. So it seems like God called Abel off to the side, told him, this is not the way you're going to do things. This is going to end badly for you. God is showing him grace. God is showing him his loving kindness and his mercy, warning him like he does us and like he does everybody else. And what happens? Well, let's see what Cal Cain takes it. We are going to see in verses 8 through 10, Cain doesn't heed the advice. We're going to see in these verses that sin devours Cain. So as we go along, let's just take a look at the things, make note in your mind of the things that devour Cain as we go through here. All right, verses 8 through 10. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So in verse 7, we see that Cain gets angry. He gets angry because God has corrected him. God dared correct him. He gets angry because Abel has provided a better sacrifice than him. He's jealous. In verse 8, he murders Abel. This is the first murder. This is the first time we see sacrifices being presented. This is the book of beginnings. We're setting things up for the rest of the Bible. This is the first. What else do we got in here? He planned this murder. This is premeditated. It says in verse 8 that it came about, right? Make sure I'm reading it right. Yeah, it came about. It came about. What does that mean? It didn't happen right off the bat. He didn't get through with the sacrifice and kill him. It came about. They have a conversation. He plans this thing out, and he kills him in the field where he thinks nobody will see it. In verse 9, he lies to God. God says, where's Abel? And he goes, I don't know. There's also some, it's not my job to keep up with him. He mocks Cain, or excuse me, Cain mocks Abel. What is Abel's profession? He's a keeper of the flocks. And what does he say? Am I my brother's keeper? So he's mocking Cain. But who else is he mocking? Who is really Abel's keeper? God is Abel's keeper. So what is he saying? I don't know, it's not my job to keep up with him. You're the one supposed to be watching out for him. You're not doing your job. Now, does God not know all of this already? Why is he asking this? He's trying to bring him in. Several of the commentaries that I was reading, in fact, a lot of them, call this the trial of Cain. It's like God's presenting the evidence. He says, here's the issue. Abel's dead. You killed him. And then he's going to present the evidence in a second, which is his blood's crying to me from the ground. By the way, he saw it. So you've got God as your witness, and this is not a good time to have God as your witness. Okay? God's just a witness against him. So, let's see what happens. What else can we get from this? Let's talk about Abel just for a second here. In a passage that Rod taught from, Luke 11 a while back, and then also in Matthew 22, Jesus calls Abel a prophet. It says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of the prophet, I think it was Zechariah, you guys have killed all the prophets. Jesus is showing the distinction in those comments between the line of Cain and the line of Seth or Abel, the line of Satan, the line of Eve. It's very clear that that's what's on his mind because that's what who he's talking to. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They're antagonistic towards him. And he's like, you know, you're just like Cain. You've been killing them since the beginning. You killed Abel, and you killed him all the way up now, and you're going to kill me. That's how the line of Cain reacts to the seed of woman. And you see that all through Scripture. There's another time. He's a prophet. So what does a prophet do? A prophet speaks for God, right? A priest tells you what God's, talks to God for you. A prophet tells you what God has said. So Abel is a prophet. So if he's a prophet, what does Abel say? I mean, it's a logical question. What's Abel saying? How does Abel speak? Well, we do have something within this passage. We have two things, actually. In verse 8, it says that Cain spoke to Abel. Well, I'm sure he's telling Abel how unfair God is, how unjust God is, all the bad things God's done. Can't imagine Abel just sitting there and listening. I'm sure Abel must have spoken back, spoken truth, and Cain killed him for it. It says also that he speaks here in verse 10, where his blood speaks to God. Your blood is crying out to me. His blood is crying out to me from the ground. And if you go back over into Hebrews again, and there's several comments on Hebrews. In Hebrews 12:24, it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." So Abel's blood is a testimony. It speaks to us. Okay, but if you go to Hebrews 11:4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." There's two other ways that he speaks to us. His faith and God's testimony about him speak to us. So the word of God speaks to us about him. So there's three different ways that we know Cain's speaking. Okay? So we'll go on from there. So that's how Cain's speaking, sorry. That's how Abel is speaking. Get my guy straight. So, now, this little section I'm going to talk about here, there's a fellow, any of you that know me know I like to listen to Tommy Nelson. He's a pastor at Denton Bible. I see two guys over here smiling at me because they know that. They've heard me talk about him before. Mr. Nelson has a way with phrases that I really like. So let me give you, this is a little bit of his information. All right, so here's what Tommy Nelson has to say. The two boys are the prototypes of all of the human race that will come after them. Prototype. First one. First off the line. Everything else is going to follow this form, right? These two guys are our prototypes. One or the other. All of the lost follow the way of Cain. Look over in Jude 11. And Jude is written at the end, as they're beginning to have some error creep in, and Jude is talking about the way of Cain. So that's Jude 11. This is a really neat phrase that he used, I thought. Cain is the firstborn of the serpent's brood. That's pretty bad. You're the firstborn of the serpent's brood. That colors it, I think, just right. All of the saved follow the preaching of Abel, who put his faith in shed blood. That would be what we just read in Hebrews 11:4. I thought that was a very, very simple way. All the saved follow the preaching of Abel, who put his faith in shed blood. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel's deeds were righteous. Now, there's only one place in the Bible where it talks about the children of God and the children of the devil, and it puts them right next to each other and juxtaposes them. Let's look at that. That's 1 John 3, verses 10 and 11. And that's going to talk about the conflict we've got. John's going to talk about this. 1 John 3, 10 through 13, I'm sorry. "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have had from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." You ever noticed how it's certain people, it seems like, you're just being a Christian. You're just being you. Just be who God's made you. And they hate you. And you, what did I ever do to this guy? You need to be surprised about it. Jesus told us the same thing. They hated me. They're going to hate you. John lays it out for us very clearly here. They're just like, they're children of the devil. They're just like Cain. Don't be surprised. That's how the two groups are. One group is following after God, and the other group hates them for it and kills them for it. They persecute us, right? I'm not having a victim mentality here. I'm just stating what's out there. You don't see these same people in the media who talk about how we should all love each other. Who do they hate? They hate Christians. The Christians are just minding their own business, doing their own thing, doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they hate us for it. So what you have is Eve's first pregnancy results in only two lines of men, right? Cain and Abel. You don't have triplets. You don't have one who's neutral and just a nice guy and whatever y'all want to do is fine with me. You don't have a nice guy, right? You got two lines. And John is, she didn't have a third son there. And John is telling us, don't be surprised. That's how this world works. Okay, let's go on. Let's see what it says about how what happens because of Cain's murder. This is we're going to read verses 11 through 15. This is the curse that God lays on Cain. 11 through 15. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I was hidden. I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. So if you'll remember when we talked a while back, Adam and Eve's curses, the curse that God visited upon Adam and Eve, are directed exactly at their roles and their functions and their primary motivations. Okay? Adam, he's a gardener. He's supposed to exercise dominion. And what does God do? His dominion is going to be challenged by Eve. The soil's going to grow thorns. He's going to labor by the sweat of his brow over the very earth that God has made for him to cultivate. Eve, she's cursed in childbirth, and she's no longer satisfied with a position as helper. So he does the same thing with Cain. He's going to target what Cain's motivation is, I think. It's verse 11 and 12. It says, it curses the ground that Cain tills. Tiller of the soil. Some of you out here who have gardens, you can till a couple of ways, right? You can fire up your tiller and go through and it ain't so bad. Or you can take a shovel and you can slog through it. Either way, you're working that soil, right? It's a lot of work. And that concept is there. But there's also another couple of meanings to the word till or tiller. You can make yourself a slave to something. You can become a tiller. Or you can enslave someone else so that they are a tiller. So probably what's going on here, I think, is that Cain is actually worshiping. He thinks that the work of his hands is more important than God. Obviously he thinks that because he presented that and had no regard for what God told him to do. God said, present an animal sacrifice, and he shows up with vegetables. Okay, probably squash or rutabagas, you know, something like that. Not even the best ones, just some rutabagas. Now, that'd be a great sacrifice for God. But that's what's going on here. I think that Cain is, he actually worships, he finds the value of his work, the value of what he's doing more important than God. That would make it his idol, and God targets it. And how does he target it? Well, he makes him a vagrant and a wanderer. He curses the soil so that it won't produce. Now, if you're a vagrant and a wanderer, what can you not do? You can't plant, right? You can't have a field. If Cain were to stop and try to plant a field, guess what? It's not going to grow. So he's a vagrant and a wanderer. God's targeted exactly what Cain has. And what is Cain's response in verse 13? That's not fair. You're too severe, God. What is the response that we hear from people when we quote Jesus, who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Well, that's too severe. God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Right? Surely, God is a great God. God is a loving God. God understands. He will accept me for who I am and for what I do, and he knows my heart is sincere. Didn't work for Cain. But even in the midst of this curse, I still want you to see that God still shows him some grace and some mercy. He protects Cain with a mark so that people won't kill him. Now you already see, now who's going to kill him? That's going to be a question we're going to have in a second. These are obvious questions. If you've ever had a friend who's never read the Bible before, and they start in Genesis, when they get to this chapter, there's a couple of questions they all ask. What's the first question? What is the first question that everybody who does that asks? Who did Cain marry? Okay? It's pretty obvious, right? He didn't marry an ape. I dealt with that a while back. There's no humansies, okay? There's no crossbreeding going on here. Cain married a sister. Well, you can't do that because that's incest and that's wrong. The law hasn't been written yet. I personally believe that prior to the flood and some other things, I think that the genetics were there that would allow for that. Plus, everybody's descended from Adam and Eve anyway. Right? I mean, you're not going to get too far away. So anyway, we're going to take it. We're going to take the book for what it says, and we're just going to go with there. So he married a sister. Okay? And there's been some time period that's elapsed, obviously, from the time he was born until this murder happens. Right? You don't get born and you immediately kill your brother. They've got to mature. There's been a few years that have passed, and they probably had other kids. So anyway, he marries a sister. Now, the question that I've got is, what sister in her right mind would marry a murderous brother? Right? Now, but that's a different question, different thing. Here's the other question. Who is there to kill Cain? Cain says, if you send me out, I'm going to get killed. Who's going to kill him? A brother or a sister? And I think there's already an understanding here that, not already, there is an understanding that Cain has killed someone formed in the image of God. And maybe even you're beginning to see the beginning of civilization. We have government. That's one of the things that you see in any civilizations. You have a government. So it may very well be that there are the people that are around and they see what's going on and they know a bad seed when they see it and you need to kill it. You need to get rid of it. That's just to the side. But Genesis 4:4 tells us that Adam and Eve had other kids. So there's your scriptural reference. This is not a supposition. So they did have other children. So obviously, Cain married a sister, and he was afraid that one of his brothers or sisters were going to kill him. Okay? So there's your question. And if you have... Yeah. Yes. Yes. Very good. Doug says he ends up building a city, so it's not very obvious that there are quite a few people who are ready to... that have already populated the earth. And it's also very obvious from that there are plenty of people who don't really see a problem with Cain because they help him build the city and they marry him. Right? There's already some people there's already a division within the line. Thank you. Okay, let's go on. Let's look a little bit more at the two lines of men. Let's read 17 through 24. Cain had relations with his wife and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. This is not the same Enoch we'll see in the next chapter who walked with God because he was so holy. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad. Irad became the father of Mehujael. Mehujael became the father of Methushael. And Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the first was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. And as for Zillah, She also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech had two wives, Ada and Zilpah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilpah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Okay, so we're going to see in this chapter in another verse or so two completely different lines. We're going to see Seth is born and there's another line that comes from him. Cain, he settles in the east. Okay, the rejected always get sent east in the Old Testament. They always end up in the east. Ishmael, Esau, Moab, Amnon. They're always east. The Amalekites. They're all in the east. All of Abraham's children, sons, except for Isaac, get sent to the east. That's where they put the bad characters. Okay? The rejected ones. Now you gotta remember too, who were the first readers of this book? People who are about to enter the promised land, and how are they going to go? What part of the country are they going to go through first? The east. They come up through the east and go through, and they walk right through this bunch of reprobates. Okay? Then they're going to have some resistance. So you see a theme developing here? Okay, let's go on. Cain builds a city. We just talked about it in verse 17. God told him he was going to be a vagrant and a wanderer, and what does he do? He builds a city. He continues his rebellion. Okay, but we do see the beginnings of civilization in here. We see some structure beginning to be formed in the way people do things. All of the children, or many of the children that you see here, have the E-L at the end, L. That's an Old Testament name for God. Like, remember Amy Grant's song, El Shaddai, okay? I won't sing that for you. I know that some in here would really have a problem with that. Some of us who, anyway, grew up listening to it all the way up to Kentucky, I'll put it that way, okay? And narrows it down. But El, so there's a form of godliness, isn't there? There's a form, an understanding and appreciation that there is a God, but it's just like in the New Testament. They had a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, right? That's Romans 1. That's what's going on in the line of Cain here, okay? They're naming their kids after God, but they don't want anything to do with him. But you also, so you have religion. That's going in there, God with a form of godliness with no relationship. But look in verse 20, you have agriculture. You know, you're raising flocks, the nomadic lifestyle that's going on. You have the arts. You have Jubal plays musical instruments. So you have the arts. You have industry and technology in verse 22. Now, the Bronze Age traditionally is what? The Greeks? This is way before the Greeks. So I don't think they were the first guys to work in iron and bronze. But anyway, so you've got agriculture, the arts, industry, technology. We've got some organization, government, maybe in the forming of a city. These are all firsts. This is the first time you see this stuff is here in the Bible in this chapter. All right, what else? Lamech. Let's talk about him. He's seven generations down from Cain. Okay, so we've got a while has elapsed, and he's the first bigamist that's recorded. Got two wives. Okay, it also shows us that he's a killer and he's arrogant. He writes a poem about himself. And if God wanted to defend Cain seven times, well, I'm 77 times. I'm so fantastic. I'm a stud. I'm the guy. Okay? So you just raised up another generation of arrogant people. Now let's contrast him with this next guy we're going to read about is Seth. You go seven generations down from Seth, and who do you get? Enoch. He was holy. He walked with God, and God took him home. He didn't die. You see the difference in the two generations that we've got? This is not an accident. These are stark contrasts that Moses is putting down here and putting in front of us. So let's read on, and let's look at the line of Seth. Let's read what's going on. Let's look at verse 25 and 26. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. At the beginning of this, we said that Eve thought Cain was God. Eve chose Cain as the Messiah. God once again rejects what man has decided, and he appoints and divinely orchestrates Seth's birth. And when you read through the lineage of Jesus, the lineage of, and you'll see it here in a minute, we're going to see in the next chapter in the lineage of Adam, when you get to Seth, all the way down, you're going to see Abraham, you're going to see Noah and Abraham, you're going to see David, you're going to ultimately see Jesus. So there's a separate line that God has established, and he's going to run it through the line of Seth, okay, the one that he chose. That's Luke 3:38, if you want to look at the lineage or where he's referenced. Okay, let's look at verse 26. It says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. There's two translations, depending on which Bible you're using. Some say called upon the name of the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord. Maybe that's occurring because Cain has demonstrated to everybody how far they've slipped, what will happen to them if they continue to disregard God. So they begin to call upon God instead of just sacrificing to him. The other translation is they begin to be called by the name of God. So just like in Antioch, the people were first called Christians there. These are God-fearers, and they're starting to call themselves that to distinguish themselves from this other line that's going on. Okay, so that's what we've got. You've got two lines. These two lines are going to continue to the end. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. The struggle between the two lines begins in Genesis 4, and it continues until God creates the new heaven and the new earth and restores all things properly in Revelation 21 and 22. And in between, you have all of the Bible and us. That's where we're at. We're going to see, if we go back into Genesis this fall, I'm not sure if we are or not, but there's some talk of possibly doing that. But even so, if you were to continue reading on in Genesis, note the two lines, especially in Genesis. It is painfully obvious. It will beat you over the head that there's two lines. Is it going to be Cain or Abel? Ishmael and one of his brothers, or Isaac? Esau or Jacob? Reuben and Levi or Judah? You get a little further on, we bring Saul up. He doesn't work. We're going to get a new guy. Samuel's going to anoint somebody. God sends him to Jesse's house, and he sees Eliab. This is the guy. He sees Abinadab or Shema or any of Jesse's other six sons. And then he brings out David, and God tells him, 1 Samuel 16:6, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, but for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God chooses, God rejects, and it's based on God's choice, and as well, you see it in Scripture, I think, based on what people are doing. So that's what's going on. That ought to lay out the Bible for you in this chapter. I just thought it was going to be about murder when I started. So let's pray. We do thank you so much, Father, for your holy word. We thank you, Father, for revealing to us what your plan is. We thank you, Father, for saving for yourself the people, and we thank you for including us in that. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.